of Jesus Christ for you. And wherever you were and wherever you began from and whatever you feel about yourself, we're going to be speaking right now about the 4 points of the gospel. I don't know if you were there on Friday, the Good Friday service at the clock tower. It's fantastic, wasn't it? And well done to Dave and all the team for putting that together, because it was brilliant just to be able to be out there and to share this. And so we've been told we've got 5 minutes each, 5 minutes to speak about the love of God. I just can't, a lifetime doesn't do it, does it? I just want to show you this, something that Lois created. And, you know, we all have different ways of expressing and sharing our testimonies, whatever your way is. If you've not had the opportunity to come up this morning and share your testimony, then I would say to you, find your way of sharing that. It might be that you come up another week and share it. It might be this afternoon you write it down. It might be that you somehow WhatsApp it to somebody. I don't know what it is, how you're going to share your testimony, but it's so good to share your testimony. And Lois has done this picture there, and it says, I died so that I can be with you forever. You know, when God created the world, so often we think about how he created the world and what happened and when it took place, but we often forget to say why. Why did God create the world? And there is one answer: because he loves you. Because he loves me out of love. And this amazing God, three in one. It tells us in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says that God is love. It isn't just something he does, it's who he is. It's his DNA. It's what he's all about. Like Mike, I can't ever stop being Mike. God can't ever stop being love. And so God loves every single person. Why did he create the world? Because he wanted to be with us, with you, with me. And the testimony that you heard this morning is just testimony of that fact, that God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you unconditionally and without limit. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Hebrew there is olam. And that means consistent, it means reliable, but it also means from the Semitic root to hide. It's a deep, hidden love that we can't fully appreciate it until we respond to it. When I say to Adrienne, I love you, there's something in Adrienne that just responds to that in love back. And when Adrienne says to me, I love you, there's something in me that responds back. Love is meant to be something which is a two-way thing. And so he came into this world because he loves us. And for me, my testimony is one of love. And I don't know about you, whether you have struggled with loving yourself, because I have. I don't know if you've struggled with what it's like to be you, but I want to tell you right now that God loves you. The most important thing that you're going to hear today, sorry guys, is that God loves you. He loves you so much, without condition, without limit. I retired last Friday. Woohoo! Can you feel the shackles leaving the shoulders? And there's no looking back. But for 34 years going in as a teacher into some quite challenging schools and 14 years as a head teacher, I think nearly on a daily basis thinking, I can't do this. Has anybody had times in their life where you felt like, I can't do this? And you know, what I found was the only thing that got me through, as I was driving through some lovely countryside on the way into Leyland, was when I began to say, thank you that you love me, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. there is something more than just a feeling about the love of God. It empowers you. You know, there's for those who are scientists in the room, I don't know if there's any scientists here, you guys probably know something about this. Is it Mrs. Nerg? Is that the seven? Have you heard of Mrs.? Has anybody heard of Mrs. Nerg? Apparently, there's seven. There, thank you. Yes, we've got a scientist. We've got there's seven definitions of a living thing, and you know, movement and respiration and all those kind of things. Google it. but you know, there's one that's missing, and it's the love of God. Because the love of God is the heart and the center and the core and the definition of life itself. And I was able to do each day because of the love of God. Only because of the love of God. And I just want to stand here right now and say, Lord God, thank you. And whatever you're going through right now, God loves you. I'm going to ask Adrienne to come, and Adrienne's going to come and put a write down on things now. There we go.
I just need to move this over. I do need my notes, actually, just to prompt me. I love how the Lord's made us all different. That's another thing. That's really great. As we travel through these four points, as Mike said, he is the cornerstone and the capstone. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one in whom all things hold together. And it's this love of God which is underpinning and throughout all of this. And I got the one that I didn't want. I got this sin one. So the second point is, you know, I have sinned. And I thought, well, who's really good at talking about stuff like this? And I thought, Jay John, he's the guy to go to. Jay John's your guy. Anyway, you didn't get Jay John. But Jay John has this theatre analogy. And it's a bit stark, but it's also one that kind of is quite good at diagnosing the condition. So he says, imagine you were all invited into a theatre, and here you all are. And then on the screen, it's going to be, this is your life, but not as you know it. It's going to be projected on the screen. It's going to be every thought you've ever had, every action you've ever acted, everything you've ever said. And you're there in the audience, and that's you. You're there. It's for you, and it's all projected up there. All of your shortcomings, because we know we have them. And also, not only that, it's all of the things that you didn't do, that you thought perhaps maybe I should have been more kind to that person, and I wasn't. Maybe I need to forgive, and I haven't. And that's all projected up there as well. And this is not about shame. And then he says, well, that was the first showing, whoever he is. He is some, like, Jay John talks about, like, because it's an analogy, as if an angel has said, oh, come and do this, you know. So there's a second showing, and then in the second showing, all the people that are in your story, they're all in a queue outside, got free entry, and they all come in. I can imagine him like, ah! Well, I would be, maybe you wouldn't. And then it all gets projected again, you know. And you kind of think, if I was in any doubt that I wasn't a perfect person, that would clarify matters a little bit, wouldn't it? Well, fortunately, that is not the situation. The Lord knows all things. You know, he knows the beginning from the end. We don't need that convincing that we haven't lived that life of total love. And we're really aware of the condition of the human heart. And we only have to look out across the world to see how the human heart manifests itself in some gloriously beautiful self-sacrificial things, but then in some terrible, unspeakable things as well. But things weren't always like that. In Eden, we know things weren't always like that. So as Lois's picture beautifully depicts the Lord's desire has always been to live with us, to be with us. And so it starts off well. Things start off well. And we've all been made, and every human being is actually made in the image of God. There's not a single human being that was made not in the image of God, if you like. We're all made in the image of God. And we're made for that relationship and that oneness with him. Now, as we read throughout Genesis, we recognize there's like a lot of times when decisions were made and they weren't all good decisions. And we talk often about the first decision that was a bad decision, which was the Adam and Eve decision to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we kind of think, well, what's all that about? You know, why is that such a bad thing? And I can't go into the whole entire story about that. But one of the things was, it was going to give us a knowledge of what was good and what was evil. But that can't have been that wasn't the only reason. I think the reason was that we actually couldn't cope with that information without God. So that tree was there in Eden. And then as we left Eden, we went with a certain amount of knowledge of good and evil. But I don't know about you, but we're not always good at deciding what's good and evil. You know, if someone said, is murder good or evil, we'd all go, well, that's evil, you know. So like extremes, we're quite good at, you know. But there's subtleties and there's deceptions and there's self-deception in our heart. And it can get harder to decide what's good and evil, can't it? What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing to do? All of that gets more complicated. And so other decisions were made in Genesis as well, like Cain and Abel. He made a bad choice there. He decided to kill his brother because he was jealous of him. And that was a bad thing. We can all recognize that. But what it says in the Bible is that there was actually a choice there for him, that sin was waiting, like the metaphorically crouching, waiting to have control. But we have choices, and we all have choices, and we can all make choices because he's given us that free will, hasn't he, to make those choices. And it says in Isaiah 5 about, it speaks of our confusion and our inability to know what's good and evil, and to say some things are good when they're not good, to say some things are evil when they might actually be good. Some things might happen, we might think, oh, that was a bad thing, but actually it turns out it was a good thing. You know, it's just not simple, it's just not straightforward. So can we rely upon ourselves to make the decisions ultimately? But yet we do. So that's our rebellion, really. That's our rejection of God, is to say, well, I'm going to define good and evil on my own terms. So that was what that rebellion was. I'm going to be the one that decides what's good for me and what's bad for me. I'm going to be the one that decides what's good and bad with everything that's around my life, really. And that is the putting ourselves at the center. The thing about this picture is it doesn't go on to the good stuff so much in one respect. But it does, so because I'm going to lead into that. So that separation from the life of God that he's given us, and that sharing of life together where we are relying upon him, but we're loving him and we're in this relationship with him. We were the ones who took ourselves out of that. And so as we separated ourselves from him, we just separated ourselves from that relationship which we've been talking about so beautifully, that we know we need, we want, we desire. There's a cry in our hearts for it. There's a cry in humankind's heart for it. And when God says in the garden, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Something's gone. Something's been lost. He doesn't go, where are you? He doesn't do that. The tone is, where are you? And we sing that song, don't we? I'm lost without you. But there was something in God's heart that was broken there, really. And there's a sense of his loss. And so, but there is a story for the regaining of that loss. So it says in Isaiah 53, and it starts off by saying, who has believed our message? And it's like, who has believed, it can be read, who has believed our news? Who has believed our report? This is the good news, Isaiah 53. And it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way. Each and everyone, every human being has wandered off at some point from this truth. And we've turned to our own way. And the definition of sin is missing the mark, missing the goal, going off piste, heading in another direction. And what is the goal? What is that goal? Well, the goal is twofold, and we've spoken about it already. The goal is, as the first commandment says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the goal. So as we, as humankind turned away, humankind decided that it wasn't going to love the Lord with all of its strength, their strength. And the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Tracy so beautifully demonstrated that through her testimony, that she said she couldn't separate what loving God and loving others is. That's what she said, really. Because I love God, I love others, and I can't do it. I can't do anything other than that. And to be fully human is to love and honor God, and to love and honor your brothers and sisters, not just in the church, but in the world, to love others. There's a oneness about that. And Jesus brought them together in the Gospels where he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's, as we turn back to him, he draws us back into his love, and our hearts are changed to love others in the way that he loves others. And Isaiah 53 continues, and the Lord has laid on him the waywardness, the crookedness, the twisted upness. And you're saying, why hasn't she said the word iniquity? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And iniquity doesn't just mean sin. It is an aspect of sin. It is sin. But it's talking about waywardness, crookedness, twistedness, how things have been misshapen and we've gone off the path. And that's what sin is. Sin is heading the wrong direction. So just as I finish now, I just want to read from 1 Peter. So I'm leading on into Mark's part now. We recognize now that, you know, sin spoils, breaks, and causes harm to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. But he always loves us as a loving shepherd. And he doesn't stop loving us. Sin doesn't actually separate us from God's love. It separates us from relationship with God, and from almost the experience or known, understood benefits of that relationship. And it says in 1 Peter 2, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And righteousness here is the restoration of right relationship with God and others. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so for those who have accepted this truth, the next verses are for those. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So this is where we transition to Mark, as he's going to unpack more of the solution.
5 minutes.
Thank you. Blimey, this is high. My shorty's here. So, I've got the cross. So how long have we got? Till dark, because that's how long it would take to really get into it. What really blows my mind about the cross is this was part of God's plan right from the very beginning. the cross wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction. He thought, we better sort something out here because there's a problem. This, right at the beginning of time, the cross was part of God's plan. Because the cross is just not a unique work of the Son alone. What the cross does, it reveals the heart of the Trinity. Redemption is a predestined of the Father, accomplished by the Son, and is leading up to and applied by the Spirit itself. See, the Trinity has worked in harmony right from the beginning of time, leading up to the cross. But the direction of travel is not just from the Trinity to the cross, but continues from the cross back to the Trinity itself. See, we need to understand that God himself experienced the suffering of the cross. It was God himself that took on flesh. It was God himself that experienced the suffering and the wrath and the forsakenness on our behalf. God himself paid the ransom for you and me. God himself did the impossible in the eyes of the world so we could be set free. See, to the world, the cross is not an attractive message. Paul writes himself in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the cross would be a stumbling block for the Jews and a folly for the Gentiles. See, the world looks at the cross and sees weakness, irrationality, even hate and disgust. See, the cross for many now in our world seems such a distant event. It happened so long ago. In a world and a culture that we live in now, it seems even foreign to some even people. If we understand the cross correctly, we discover this distant cross that people think about, we actually see God come up close. See, the cross is central to the Christian faith. See, the Bible without the cross is a Bible without an ending. It's a Bible without solution. The downward spiral of sin, as we see starting in Genesis 3, needed to be stopped in its tracks. And at the cross, the spiral of sin was terminated completely. At the cross, a new Adam arises, which creates a new humanity, a family, and a kingdom for his people to belong in. See, the cross redefines the power of the new kingdom, revealing itself at the cross itself. Rather than seizing power for themselves as Adam and Eve did, as does the rest of humanity seem to seek power and strength, Jesus at the cross redefines power by displaying power through weakness and humility. At the cross, God gives the whole world the opportunity to be reconciled back to him. A new humanity where we all belong in that family of God. And that reconciliation and that invitation to the world is found at the cross. Because the cross is there on our behalf. Just as Abraham raised his eyes and looked and saw the ram to offer his burnt offering of his son, we too need to look at Jesus as our replacement. He becomes our curse for us. He exchanges his righteousness for ours. See, Jesus endured the shame of the cross because he knew there was joy on the other side. He didn't relish in the shame it brought him. He relished in the redemption he brought us. The curse of sin and death was placed upon Jesus as one single event. For it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that death was swallowed up in victory once and for all for the entire world. Not only was it defeating sin and death, but it was conquering the spiritual forces of darkness. At the cross, he disarms and he triumphs over the power and authorities that these spiritual work forces on earth were trying to put us to shame. And instead, he put them to shame instead. You see, God couldn't simply look at sin. He might be loving, but he's also holy. Like oil and water, the two simply cannot mix. Justice had to be served. But God didn't simply condemn us to die for our sin either, because that's just being holy and not loving. Both God's holiness and love are found at the cross. For God's love, he suffered and died at the cross for our sins. He exchanged his life for ours, his pain for our gain. Jesus' death doesn't deliver us from the activity of sin. It delivers us from the consequences of sin. From condemnation and the judgment of death itself, we have been rescued. Not by our own efforts and our own will, but by Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. God's holiness is revealed as the death penalty for our sin is executed and is no more. The sin of God's people are paid for once and for all. Nothing we can do will ever change that. See, the cross preserves both God's holiness and God's love. In the salvation of God's people, God's holiness and love are equally infinite. The cross has paid the penalty for our sin. Mercy has made a way to us to be saved. Death is defeated and the grave is denied. Our Saviour now prepares a place for us where there'll be a banquet like no other. And get this, it is a free gift from the cross. An eternal life spent with him in praise and worship like we've never known for anybody who believes in his death and resurrection. The cross is not only where our sin is paid for, it's where the devil and his forces are defeated completely. Believe this, the devil has no power or hold over you. The only way he has it is because we allow it. He is completely gone. He doesn't exist for us because he has no more power over us. The cross is the only way where our sin is paid for. The cross shapes the very essence of our Christian faith, because that's the cornerstone of our Christian faith. The cross of Jesus changed the world, turned it upside down. And in reality, it actually turned the world the right way up. His death and resurrection were spoken to others by his disciples. And a new movement called the church began to arise like a tidal wave. The cross, though, may be distant to our world that we live in today, they need to hear this message. The cross still stands firm as a banner, as a signal to all nations for all time, saying this: there is hope for the world. See, the cross is not the end. The cross is the beginning of a new life, a new way, and a new way of doing things. We are born again into a living hope, the hope that will be our future, no matter what the world says, no matter who you are, what background you come from, how rich or poor you are, what age you are, how educated or undereducated you are. You may feel insignificant and lacking in things, but the truth is, if we're all believers, we will sit at that banquet in heaven with Jesus, praising and worshiping his name. Because the hope has that name. It's called Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear the good news once again. Where the cross may look distant, but it's where God comes close to us. As a reminder of all this hope called Jesus, he leaves us with a visual reminder. Can you get up, Mike, and just save me moving? This visual reminder we call communion. It's a visual reminder of who Jesus is and what he came to do. In house group on Thursday, we celebrated the Passover meal. Everybody brought food and drink, and it all symbolized what Jesus has fulfilled for us at the cross. And at the last Passover meal Jesus took, he interprets his death by bringing in a new covenant. Through the cross, his body was broken and blood was spilt, for a new community was formed. Just as the people of Israel were sprinkled with blood way back when, they entered into a new covenant with God. And here at communion, it reminds us we are now in a new covenant with God himself. So when he took the bread and broke it, he says, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body broken for you. So you no more have to have any worries over your sin, because I have dealt with it at the cross." Mike, do you want to pass it around for me, please? And that next, he took the cup and he lifted it. And it's believed that it was the third cup of the supper. And this is the cup of freedom and redemption. So when he took it, he said, "Drink this, for this is a sign of a new covenant where death is defeated, sin is no more, and you are now in a true and living relationship with me." But it does more than that too. It doesn't just represent death defeated and sins forgiven. Communion points to a future hope of God's kingdom coming and having an eternal life spent with him.
We heard in those testimonies before, only from two or three people, a lot more people could have stood up and given testimonies about different times, different places, different circumstances, where Jesus met them, where they found they needed a relationship with him. And he spoke to them and they received it. Because Jesus meets us where we are. And today, it's not by chance that you happen to be here in Ormskirk, in Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. Mike shared he was here 40 years ago when God met him. And God meets us where we are. And today, you might not have understood everything that's happened. It might be some of these things don't mean much to you. But very simply, these four symbols that we've tried to explain today just explain what life is all about. The first symbol is that God loves you, and that's been well documented. God loves you. There's a verse, John 3:16, which everybody knows, and you see it all over. "For God so loved." God loves. If you look at this cross here, you see all the flags of the world represented. For God so loves the world, he loves everyone. And he still loves you today. And he wants a relationship with you. But sadly, as we heard, we've made a mistake and we've messed up. But that's not the end of the story. We've just heard about the cross and what we're celebrating now. As we eat this broken bread and drink this cup, symbolizing what Jesus did on the cross. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only son. He gave his life. And then we've got the question mark here, because you've got a choice to make. We've all got a choice to make. What are we going to do with Jesus? We know when he was crucified, all the crowd was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Get him on that cross." We don't want him. And you know, today, so many people are saying exactly the same thing. They're turning their back on him. We don't want anything to do with him. We're not interested. It's a free choice. God doesn't come to you with a gun. Doesn't come with his, you put your arm up your back and say, you will follow me. No, it's a free choice. Like this lovely picture shows here. It's an illustration of what God is saying to you today. His hand is outstretched and saying, come to me. Come to me. I want a relationship with you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. And that's the crunch today. That's the question mark. Are you going to believe in him? Or are you going to say, no, I think I'll manage on my own. Whosoever believes in me will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life. We don't really like to talk about hell. It's not a popular subject. Talk about heaven. We like that idea. But nobody likes really to talk about hell. What hell is total separation from God. Totally separated. And everyone is either going to heaven or hell. And it's not popular to talk about it. We don't like to talk about that. But it's the truth. Where are you going to today? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. There's two doors in this building. You can go out of that door. So let's say that leads to heaven. Or you can go out of that door and it leads to hell. Which one are you going to go out of? The choice, yeah? And you have a choice to make today. Thankfully, I chose Jesus. I'm glad I did. It was a long, long time ago. But I chose him. And he wants you to choose him today. The cross is still effective. His love for you is unchanging. What are you going to do? The choice is yours. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you today that your love goes on and on and on and on. It will go on forever until that day when you come back again. And you take those who love you to be with you forever in heaven. And for those who've refused you, total separation in hell. Today, Lord, I just thank you for your great love. I thank you, Lord, that you've taken away my guilt. You've taken away my shame. And you've filled me with your love. I receive you. I receive you. If you've never done that before, and you'd like to do it, just in a simple way, you can just say, I don't understand it all, but Jesus, today I want you in my life. I recognize I've got something missing. Will you come into my life? If you need to speak to one of us, anyone who's been at the front here today and just got more questions, just come and speak to us. We'd love to tell you more. But don't leave this room today without making a decision. Which way is it going to be? Jesus or not? The choice is yours.